Psalm 100. I want to pick up on our Wednesday night discussion on that the Lord is good. And Lord willing, we'll be finishing that series up tonight, depending on how far we make it through here. I think we can truly say that the Lord is good, that He is only good. He is good, the only one that is good alone, and that there is no goodness like His goodness. It is a holy goodness. It is a unique goodness. And thankfully, it is an attribute that He shares with us as believers. What a joy it is to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ and become a good person, like God is good. Now, we'll never make it there completely in this life. We have a flesh that is not good. Paul would say that in my flesh there dwells no good thing. Now, let's let that sink in here just for a few moments. In my flesh, that is my sinful nature that abides in my body. It's not that the body is bad, but the thing that dwells in my body is this sinful nature is not good. And it really doesn't even have the ability to be good. It doesn't have the ability to obey the law of God at all. In fact, Romans 7 states that when we will to do good as believers, at the same time, there arises something up in us that seeks to cause us to declare God in His ways not good. And every believer may not word it in that terminology, but every believer struggles with this. In Psalm 100, we're using as our topic verse, verses 4 and 5. Enter His gates with thanksgiving, and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name or His person. The reason, for the Lord is good. Now, here's two attributes that are manifestations of His goodness. His loving kindness is everlasting, and His faithfulness to all generations. If we're going to define good in review, we need to define it as God. So if we want to know good and we want to understand good, we have to know and understand who? God. Through His Son, Jesus Christ. We see expressions of His goodness all around us if we have eyes to see it. Love is an expression of His goodness. Love is something that points back to God's benevolence. That in and of itself, His chesed, which is everlasting, it doesn't stop and go. Once His chesed, His loving kindness, rests upon us, it doesn't leave. It's everlasting. Whether it be His faithfulness or whether it be His love, these are actions that are exhibited toward objects, and they all declare that God is good. God is the summation of all that is good. So, if our definition of good is absence of the God of the Bible, then our understanding of good is insufficient, faulty, and in many cases sinful. Because we're not defining God as who He is. God is the source of all good. Does He give good upon evil people? The answer to that is yes. But I'm sure that you've heard from lost people that they'll say they've never seen the goodness of God. And of course, that's an expression of their own blindness. God is good to the righteous and to the unrighteous, Matthew chapter 5, verse 45. we should give thanks for all things because God is good. Everything from God comes to us as a gift. I can't overemphasize how important that little phrase is. Everything that comes to me is a gift. So I use this example. If a lost person shows kindness to me, that's a gift from God. And I should acknowledge it as a gift, because by nature, lost people are not kind. If someone shows me respect or treats me as a creation created in the image of God, and they treat me appropriately, that's a gift from God. What I have is a gift from God. My home, my food, the sun, the moon, the stars, the animals. This afternoon I was feeding my fish some of their most favorite food, and that is dried black worms. So you take the little cube and you put it in the water, press it against the glass, and they just go nuts. I mean, it's like our kids love candy. They just go nuts. And here I am, I'm over here reviewing my message. Every now and then I look up to see that they're tearing these cubes apart and worms are flying everywhere. And all of a sudden I hear this bang. And they had gotten so excited, they had jumped up through the water, hit the lid of the aquarium. The aquarium lid popped up and it's heavy. And water went everywhere. And I was like, thank you, fish. Because now I have to go get a cloth and clean up all that water. But those fish, to me, are a gift from God. They're an animal, aren't they? All things are gifts. And brethren, I think it goes without saying that as you look around in our church, that each other are a gift of God to one another. We should have thankfulness for that. God is the source of all that is good, and He is the standard by which good is measured or defined. And now we're beginning to get into the place where even believing people begin to struggle. We, by fallen nature, define good through the filter of my own perspective. If something comes to me in life and it benefits me, according to my definition, I call that what? I call that good. If something comes to me and I don't consider it beneficial, then I call that not good, but bad. Here's the rub. I'm defining everything through the lens of my own perspective, which is me. I'm the center of how I'm filtering everything in my life. So if you come to me and you tell me something that is legitimate, something that I need to take into consideration or change in my life, but I don't like it, then I call that bad. You're bad because you told me something that I consider bad. If you come to me and tell me, Pastor, that was a wonderful sermon, this is how it benefited me, I say to myself, that's good. Okay, everybody follow me. I'm just trying to give illustrations on how we default by defining things on how it affects me or how I perceive it to me or whether I like it. In all of those cases, the problem is the word I. I'm not defining it by God. I am defining it extra-biblical. So when relationship to God, when God does something good, and he only does good, when God does something good and it crosses my understanding of what good is, I fall into confusion. I fall into frustration. You can even fall, I've done this, into anger. God, why did you allow this in my life? And folks, we're not talking about something that only happens to me. We're talking about something that happens to every believer. And I wish that I had understood what I'm telling you tonight back when the first years when I got saved. It would have helped a lot of my perplexity. Everything is a gift from God because everything is owned by God. So we're stewards, not owners, nor are we the source of that ownership. And because good is defined by God, it's very easy then, if we are really in agreement with what I've said thus far, it's easy for us to understand that man's not good. Now, can man do good things? Yes, I just said that, right? I said if a lost person shows me kindness, I should thank God for it because it's a gift, right? But lost people measure themselves against other people. And our tendency is to flow in the same vein. But good is defined by God. And folks, when we are using others as the standard by which we define goodness, what it does is it quenches gratitude. It just quenches gratitude. Because we think, who's doing it? That we're doing it. That we're the source of our nice home. We're the source of our good job. We're the source of our education. We're the ones that worked hard. We did this. When in fact, and I mentioned this last Wednesday, and I almost always say this to my wife whenever we're watching a sporting event, and usually the winner will say, well, all the hard work that I did finally paid off. Now, what that athlete is saying, unintentionally, I think, is that I worked harder than all those others who raced against me. And folks, someone who lost the race could have worked harder than the one who what? Who won. God gave the ability. God gave the energy. God kept the person from being sick. God gave knowledge and then the hard work. And God is orchestrating all things for the good of the glory of His grace. That goodness that God shows to that athlete in letting the athlete win is for the purpose of their repentance. Now let's take our Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 2. In other words, while we're turning there, what I'm saying to us is this. The expressions of God's goodness to us, especially unrighteous people, is designed for them to recognize that they don't deserve the goodness and to turn to God through Christ. And so in Romans chapter 2, If you remember in Romans 1, he talks about the Gentiles and how they don't know God, and God gives them over to depraved and their lust of their flesh. But in chapter 2, he's talking to the Jew. He's talking to the religious one. And he says, verse 1, "Therefore you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment." Who are the righteous people? Who are the religious people? They're passing judgment on the people in chapter 1. "For in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things." I mean, folks, if a person practices adultery, homosexuality, satisfies the lust of their flesh, they're going to reap that, aren't they? And that is just. And people who know their Bibles know that that's just. Verse 3. "But do you suppose this, old man, that when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God?" In other words, let's say, this is an example, this isn't a reality. Let's say, throughout all the years of my married life, I never commit adultery. If I did commit adultery, that would be what? That would be bad. And God judges that. Do we all agree with that? Okay. But let's say throughout my whole marriage, I did not commit adultery. But every day in my heart, I looked on women to lust after them. Would God know that? Okay, now I wouldn't go to my wife and say, "You know, Vera, I just want to let you know that all day long, I am looking at other women to lust after them." She wouldn't say, "Well, that's okay, you didn't commit adultery." Does God judge that? God does judge that. And folks, that's what religious people do. They practice things in their heart, even though they don't do it outwardly. And you can go into unrighteous anger. You can go into all types of things. Now he says in verse 4 to this person, "Do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to what?" Now the Greek term that is translated kindness in our translation can be equally translated goodness. In our King James Bibles, that's the way it's translated. It reads, "Do you think lightly of the riches of his goodness, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" God showers good. He makes his sun shine on the unrighteous and the righteous, so that people will acknowledge they don't deserve it. That God is being benevolent and good and kind to them, and because they don't deserve it, they turn to God in repentance. Everybody see that? But lost people don't do that. They think the sun shines because that's the way it's been for billions of years. They think their crops grow because they apply the fertilizer. Right? They think what goes on in their life is all due to the science. In other words, they attribute everything to man, when in reality, it's God that is doing all of that. It is the goodness of God that is designed to lead people to repentance. And so whatever I have, whatever energy or diligence or success or prosperity or a good stewardship, or the ability to solve a problem, or to help someone, or to be patient, or to be kind, all of that is just gifts to me from a God who doesn't change in this respect. It is His goodness. Now, if all we're doing is showing goodness, showing gratitude for God's goodness with the material world, and that by itself is difficult to get believers to do, to be sincerely thankful before they eat, to bow their heads and not just say a rote prayer, but to be thankful. That's very difficult for us to do. And I myself have sat down at dinner, I'm in a hurry, ready to go, and it's easy to say, Lord, thank you for the food, versus pausing, adjusting the heart, and really making sure that there's a measure of gratitude because I know that this is a gift of God. We've all there, right? If we get to the place where we are practicing gratitude for the goodness of God in the material world, our cars, our bed, our refrigerators, right? You are not yet mature. Now, it's a great step. You've taken a huge step. In fact, if you're comparing yourself among yourself, you might be able to pat yourself on the back. But you are not mature as defined by our Bibles. Because the ultimate expression of the goodness of God comes to believing people in the midst of things that in our life that's not good. Now I'm pausing right there because I want us to engage in this. This is really, I'm not really saying anything you don't know. I'm just putting it in a systematic fashion and trying to exhort us to really think about this. We don't want to be like Jonah. Jonah is sitting up on a hill overlooking the city of Nineveh. And the sun comes out. Whose sun is it?
God.
It's God's sun. And it's hot. And it's arid. And there's no wind. And Jonah begins to bake and to swelter under that. And overnight, God causes a plant to come up. And it's a huge plant because the plant grows up overnight. And it grows so tall, and then it overshadows Jonah, giving him what?
Shade.
And Jonah says, this is good. Now, how's Jonah defining goodness? On how it benefits who? Then it gets really hot, and God strikes the plant, and it crumbles. Yeah. Now what happens to Jonah? Jonah has all of a sudden decided, this is not good. And folks, he gets to the place where he wishes to die. Now you know a man is in sorry shape, or a woman, when they get to the place, with whatever the circumstance is, they just want to what? They just want to die. Just give it up. And God uses that as a lesson for Jonah concerning the city of Nineveh. Folks, all those people in Nineveh were whose? They were God's. And God showed mercy to them, didn't He? He showed mercy to them because, you would have thought God would have said, I showed mercy to them because of their repentance. He didn't say that. He said, I showed mercy to them because there's a lot of babies there and a lot of cattle. Book over. Folks, we don't want to be like Jonah and reach the maturity level where we're only thankful for God's material world and things that come to us because they benefit us. Was God good in causing the worm to destroy that plant? Yes or no? Yes, because God had a design for Jonah to learn something about God. When we get to the place where we are able to behold the goodness of God in circumstances that are not good, and the reason why I say they're not good, they're not going to be in the new heavens and new earth. We have arrived to a maturity level that the Bible calls us to. This is something that the Old Testament struggled with. Job struggled with this. The psalmist struggled with this. But we're on the other side of the cross, and we have an example of Christ who saw the goodness of God regardless of the circumstances that entered his life. I think it's amazing that at the institution of the Lord's Supper, Jesus thanked God for that supper. Now, do you think he did it ritualistically? Do you think he was sitting there thinking, well, I'm going to be dead in a couple of hours here. It's going to be a gruesome death, and I don't like that. Or do you think he was really genuinely thankful? Do you think he was thankful when he said, so long I've desired to eat this with you? And yet the circumstances, the pressures that were coming upon the Son of God as a man were intense. I want us to turn to the book of Romans chapter 8 as the expression of this ultimate good of God. And what I want us to do, because we're all going to fight with this, we may be fighting with this on a small way or a huge way, but we all fight with this. Paul writes that the sufferings, verse 18, of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Now, where's his eyes? His eyes are on the future what? Glory. Is that good? That's good. He goes on and he says, verse 28, we know that God causes how many things? Any exception to that? There's no exception to that in context. God causes all things to work together. That means you may have more than one unpleasant, bad circumstance. To work together for what? Good. Now, do we believe that? Whatever the circumstances are, whether I like them or whether I don't, God's doing something in the midst of those circumstances. All of those circumstances, whether it be one or multiple, all of those circumstances, God is going to use in our lives for good. And it's that good that we must be looking for. Right? Let me give you a real example. Let's say you're a young person, you're going to college, and you have a teacher. The teacher, in your opinion, is kind of out to get you. And you know that that paper you wrote deserved an A, but they gave you a B minus. Now you interpret that as what? Bad. You may interpret it as unjust. Is the Bible against injustice? Yes, you may even find verses to support your viewpoint. But what you need to be looking for is the good that God wants to do in you. If you can come to know the good, it won't necessarily take away struggle, pain, discomfort. It won't necessarily remove the circumstances. But what it will do is it will enable you to endure with gratitude, some measure of gratitude, not for the circumstances, but for the good that God is doing in the midst of those circumstances. And folks, if when we get to the place where that is our habitual movement of heart and thought, you have arrived to some measure and some degree of full maturity according to the New Testament. God's goodness par excellence. In other words, this is the goodness He desires above all goodnesses. Is for everything in your life to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He, that is His Son, would be the firstborn among many brethren. Folks, what is the good? Now you ought to know, our brother just preached on it several months ago. The good that you are to be looking for, the good that you should be striving to see, is conformity into the image of Jesus Christ. Such things like love to those who hate you, patience when the world would expect you to be impatient, joy in the Son of God when your life is not joyful, gentleness when the natural expected response would be violent. Denying your passions when the world says, fulfill your feelings. I mean, when that waitress did not do her job, I let her know about it. I told it like it was. Yes, you did, and you sinned. You wasted an opportunity to show Christ. Everybody following me? This is God's goodness par excellence. In the midst of disappointments, and young people, I know you don't think so, but you will have them, a lot of them. frustrations, sufferings, perplexity, discouragements, the feeling of darkness in your soul. Folks, we live in the midst of an Ecclesiastes world. And we're going to feel it. Now, there is the point. God may not give you 2 cars. He may not give you success in the eyes of other people. He may not give you enough to eat. But what He will do is He will seek to work His goodness in you in the midst of those circumstances. I think of a man like Thomas Boston. Some of you got to see the videos that I showed. The man was highly educated. He pastored in a rural area. His congregation ran between 12-ish to 20. The church never could pay him a full salary. He was always in need. His wife had issues, medical issues. They lost half of their children. Excruciating trials, would you not agree? And Thomas Boston said that they were. But folks, you're still reading what Thomas Boston wrote because he came to know Christ in a way that he couldn't have known Him any other way. And that's good. That's good. God's goodness par excellence is to conform us into the image of His Son in the midst of our raging flesh. That's what the first 17 verses of Romans 8 is about. God is good to us in the midst of the multitude kinds of sufferings. That's what Romans 18 and following is about. He is good to us when our circumstances that we're frustrated or don't like say to us, you are separated from God. Romans 8, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? I have been in dark spiritual circumstances where I wondered if God was really for me. Is God for us? It says He's for us. But both inwardly and outwardly, it was telling me God's not for you. In verse 35, tribulation. Distress. You ever been distressed? Persecuted. Famine. Nakedness. If tomorrow your house burned down and you had no clothes, how would you feel about that? Honestly, how would you feel about that? You would weep. And you would say to yourself, why, God, did you do this? Or peril. Or sword. In fact, Folks, it's all these things that are happening to us every day, verse 36. To some measure, in some degree. And if God is not allowing these things in your life like He is maybe in a greater measure in someone else's life, that's God's goodness to you. That's not because you are more right with God than someone else. Verse 38, I'm convinced that neither death. Folks, when Christians get confronted, I mean genuine believers get confronted with their life being over, it's a struggle. Or the things of life, or principalities and powers. Are we in a spiritual warfare? Spirit against our spirit. Things present, things to come. Isn't that exciting? Powers, heights, depths, or any other created thing. Nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But we do question it. And we can question it to the place that we even wonder if we're a genuine child of God, because we say something like this to ourselves. Well, if I'm a genuine child of God, these things would not be. But you're wrong. What shows that you're a genuine child of God is the good that God's doing in the midst of it. That's what you need to be looking for. Now, how are we conformed into the image of Christ if that is His ultimate good? And I'm just going to give you the passages because we don't have time to go to each one of these. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 and 3 state that grace and peace, which are good, right, come to us through the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God. Then he goes on in that passage and says that it's by the knowledge of God that we partake of the divine nature. And then he gives us the divine nature. Build on your faith. And then he gives you the things right down through there. Folks, what does Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 say? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Can you finish that verse? Lean not to your own understanding. So what is trusting? Leaning not on your understanding. In all your ways. Now the Bible says acknowledge, and I've told you this before. The word is to know. In all your ways, know Him. All right, how does Peter say God's goodness comes to us? Through the knowledge. What does Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 say? In all your ways, trust Him. How do we do that? Don't lean on what you're thinking. Open your Bible and get to know Him. And that is the good that He wants to see in the midst of your struggles. John 17, verse 3 says, this is life eternal, that you might know God and His Son, Jesus Christ. What did Paul say in Philippians 3? I've given up all things for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. So therefore, I want to know Him. And the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, and it all begins with the knowledge. Folks, the reason why we are perplexed when God's goodness comes to us and it contradicts our idea of goodness is because we don't know something about God. We think we do. I mean, we read that chapter. But it's the living out of the chapter. It's the knowledge engrafted. And the knowledge engrafted of God in all of our ways is what produces the transformation from glory to glory into the image of Christ. This is what brings forth the fruit of His life in our life. When we acknowledge that. Many decades ago, Dr. John Piper wrote a book entitled, Don't Waste Your Cancer. If you've never read it, I encourage you to read it. I don't remember any of the points, but I remember the main thrust. And that is, in the midst of being diagnosed with cancer, don't waste it. Know Him. Bring forth fruit. Amen. Be conformed into His image in the midst of it. And I know that in my own life, I've wasted a lot of opportunities. My flesh gives me problems. Does yours? Don't waste your fleshly attacks that come to you. Don't waste it. Don't waste your suffering. Don't waste the things that cause tears to well up in your eyes. Don't waste the spiritual warfare that's coming against your spirit. Don't waste the tribulations. Don't waste death when it comes. Don't waste it. Behold God's goodness in the midst of it. And what He's trying to do in your life. And that is working everything together for good. And folks, only a good God could do that. Only a powerful God could do that. Colossians 3:10 says that we are to be renewed to the true knowledge of Him. We're to be renewed to the true knowledge. And folks, every one of us comes into this world blind and dark and not knowing the true knowledge. And it doesn't change when we become believers. We're not automatically poof, full of true knowledge. You and I know of people who've gone through excruciating trials. And at the end of those trials, they give thanks for what God did in their life in the midst of that trial. They saw the goodness. But if we don't see the goodness, there is a danger of us becoming bitter and angry. There was a missionary who said, "Expect great things from God, attempt great things for God." You know who that missionary was? It was William Carey. William Carey's wife broke down in their marriage. Some people think it was hormonal. You got to remember, this was hundreds of years ago. The knowledge of medicine and all that. We ought to give God thanks for the medicine that we have today. William Carey had to deal with that 41 years while he was in India. You say, why? They surrendered their lives to go, did they not? Why allow that? The goodness of God to be seen. I mentioned Thomas Boston. We don't know much about his wife, Catherine, other than what Faith Cook wrote about in a book called Singing in the Fire, and I recommend that book to you. It's a wonderful little paperback, and the biographies are not very long, but really it are an encouragement. She lost over half of her children, and she actually lost her understanding. We don't know why or what it was. It might have been Alzheimer's or whatever, dementia. She was a very young lady. She actually came to Thomas Boston and said, "You're not my husband. These are not my children. This is not my home. This is the one pastoring in the church where they didn't have enough money to support him." And Thomas Boston very graciously, when his wife died and he bore under all that, when his wife died at the funeral, this is what he said. He said, "My wife said, 'I'm not your husband. These are not my children. This is not my home.'" And he said, "It is true. This is not her home. She's at home." What goodness that man saw. He saw something, didn't he? Was it hard? But God did something in them, in him. And folks, you're not going to get through your Christian life without trial and trouble. It just won't happen. But you'll go through it with a proper struggle if you're looking for the good. You're seeking to know God. And then you see Him working in your life. God is good. Amen. And He's always good. But folks, if God is good and He alone is good, there's no greater good than he can give you as Himself. God's goodness in us. And I pray, as every one of us, no matter what our age, as every one of us struggle, don't waste it. Open your Bible and get to know your Lord. Ask Him to show you Himself, to work in yourself. And you know what? He'll do it. Because His promise, His absolute promise to us, is that we will be conformed into the image of His dear Son. And nothing will stop that, regardless of our response to it. Let's pray.